Good evening. It's been just under a year since I gave my last sermon, so you'll have to bear with me if I'm a little rusty. I've always heard that the two things that you refrain from talking about with people are religion and politics. So naturally, I want to talk to you about religion and politics. I've never been one to really move away from controversy or things that people find to be controversial. So I want to look at politics through the lens of religion. That's my sermon tonight, is politics as examined through religion. So just a brief but relevant summary of my schooling. I'm a student at UNLV of political science and philosophy. I like how you can develop these two theories together and look at developing theories of the world to discern what's morally right and wrong politically. That's my goal, is to one day go into politics. And I have a friend, a very close friend, who has the same goal. He wants to go into politics, but he's majoring in political science and economics. And he likes to look at policy and how and what works and what doesn't work. He's a realist and I'm a theorist. We have the same goal, but our coursework is molding us into different types of thinkers. In essence, we're achieving our goals in different ways. Now, this relates to Christianity, I promise. Our goal as Christians is to get to heaven. While we have different ways of getting there, there are certain requirements we must meet. Being baptized, for example, is a requirement for salvation. When you look at my friend and I, our goal is to get into politics. A relatively firm requirement is an understanding of politics. We are molding into different ideological people, but a few firm requirements remain constant, just as they do in Christianity. What I really want to talk about this evening is the fine line we walk as Christians in a world where politics plays such a big role. Initially, this may not seem like a big deal, but if you don't have an understanding of the Bible, it can be. I've been told many times that my religious views have no role in the political system, that there's a separation of church and state for a reason. My response is always that my religion does not play a role in my politics. The values I live by, that's what plays a role, and my values are developed through reading the Bible. So that's what guides my politics. The Bible does. It's not my religion. It's the Bible, which I think trumps religion, because the Bible is what we follow. There are many different religions, but there's one Bible, and that's what we follow. And I think this is the fundamental issue that people misunderstand when they talk about politics and religion. They think that a person must subscribe to a certain church, and that church dictates what they believe. I subscribe to the Bible, and that guides what I believe. This year, we're in an election season. For a political science student, it's an exciting time. The system our founders put in place is working, and the consequences of it can be felt in the culture. Despite the apathy many people feel for politics, it's a very important thing. Because of this, I believe it's important to understand the biblical perspective on politics and as it relates to philosophy. There are three topics I want to examine. First, what the Bible says about politics and government. Second, what we are to do when political things are taught that contradict our Christian values. And third, how morals play a role in politics and how we as Christians should understand this. So politics in its purest form is a fight over ideology. Sometimes the wrong ideology prevails, and while this is certainly disheartening, it shouldn't discourage you from being a Christian. Because we live in a society run by a government, we must do things that we don't necessarily agree with or we just don't like to do, like pay taxes. May not like it, but it's something we have to do. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 through 21, Jesus is challenged. And the text reads, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So we live in a world where we must submit to the government. That's the law. It's not to say that we have to give up our right to assemble just because the government says there are certain things that we have to follow as Christians through the Bible, regardless of what the government says. If, you know, we would have to meet in houses or something, but we can't go against what the Bible says just because of the government. But within reason, such as taxes, as is laid out in Matthew, we need to follow governmental laws. So the scenario I just read, about being taxed, it doesn't conflict with religion. It doesn't conflict with what we believe. So it's something that we can follow. In one of my classes recently, we looked at the difference between natural laws, laws made by man, and laws given by religion. And the question was posed as to when religious laws can limit man-made laws. And I believe that the answer is, if laws are made correctly, there'll be no confliction. Christians are to submit to the laws of the land and to the teachings of the Bible, but in an ideal world, those are one and the same. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, it expands on this idea. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So as you can see, the idea that we need to submit to authority is a pretty important part of what the Bible tells us. It's blatantly written there in Romans. I especially like the second sentence of the very first verse. It says, "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." This portion of the verse clearly shows that God still has the ultimate power, even though we subject ourselves to the government. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I find this passage to be important because it shows that God is concerned with our treatment, with our treatment of the rulers, of our rulers. Again, we may disagree with them, and that's completely fine, but that does not mean we get to disrespect the office that they hold. It's something that was appointed by God. If you'll remember when the people of Israel wanted a king, God didn't want to do that. He was against that idea, but then the people continued to fight. They wanted to be like the nations around them, and so they appointed Saul, and that was something appointed by God. We have the same situation now. We have our rulers that are appointed, and it's a position that God allows, because if God didn't want it, it wouldn't happen, that he has the ultimate power, and he, again, is our ultimate authority. So I find it to be important because it this passage to be important because it shows that God is concerned with our treatment of our rulers. As it says in the scripture, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The second topic I wanted to cover is what we are to do when political things are taught that contradict our Christian values. So the first verse I'd like to look at in this section is Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. In this verse it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So as a student of philosophy, as my second major, it strikes me as a very important concept. So I've been through multiple courses on philosophy, and each of them try to convince you of something different. I went through one on logic, and the course tried to teach you logical methods. Another one on history of philosophy, and it teaches you all kinds of different things, such as that the world doesn't exist, reality isn't real. And while I can follow that kind of argument, and it makes logical sense the way they frame it, it's not realistic. I mean, we're here. So another one they try and convince you of is that nothing ever moves. There's a paradox that you can't prove that anything ever moves, but I'm here tonight and I was at home earlier, so I obviously got here. So, I don't want to try and explain these theories because I think my time up here is best spent on scripture rather than conjecture. These classes on philosophy aim to seek an ultimate truth, yet they seem to look anywhere but the Bible. While I understand the arguments made in these classes, it always struck me as odd that the professors never looked at reality when examining the absurd theories. And again, the theory on movement, it's a paradox. So it's not meant to be taken as literal, but the professor tried to take it as literal. And it just strikes me that people look anywhere but in reality to explain something. And I think part of that comes from the Bible. The reality is stemmed through the Bible. It's rooted in it, rather. So I don't want to claim that no good comes out of philosophy, though, because without the philosophical writings of John Locke, we wouldn't have the country as it stands today. What I do want to claim is that we need to be very careful when listening to new ideas, both politically and otherwise, because there's a strong chance that they're founded in falsities. If you look at the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, you can see a similar idea. It says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." And it continues, but that's where I want to end. And likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13, it says, "These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual thing with spiritual." Both of these verses expand upon what Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 was saying. And then the third topic I wanted to look at is how morals play a role in politics and how we as Christians should understand this. So before I began studying philosophy and politics, I thought morality was just a constant, you know, killing is bad, and, you know, there are good things, you know, helping the poor is good. But I was introduced to the idea of moral subjectivism, which is that there's no such thing as morality. Each person has their own morality. And this is a claim that people use to say that other cultures, other ways of life are fine because that's their morals and we have our own morals. And I don't subscribe to this theory, obviously, and the Bible doesn't either. But so if you take that theory through its course, that's to say that there's nothing moral. So if it's moral for some person to kill, then it should be moral for us to kill. Not that I'm advocating for that. But if it's not moral for somebody to kill, then it's not moral for us to kill. There shouldn't be a different balance between different cultures. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, to understand what this verse is saying, you need to look at what it's not saying. So this will give you a better understanding, and I'm going to read the scripture, but I'm going to add something. So just to be clear, this isn't the scripture from the Bible, but it's something I'm adding so that you guys can help you understand. It says, what it's not saying is, "Woe to those who call someone's opinion of evil good and someone's opinion of good evil." It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." So it's a lot of back and forth, evil good, good and evil. But if you're looking at the scripture, it puts it in absolute terms, evil and good. There is a definite evil and there's a definite good. It's not relative to any different culture. It's not relative to anyone else's standards of living. There is a evil and there is a good. And I think as Christians, we generally, or we do believe this. I mean, there is a way to heaven and there's a way to hell. And it's not based on our opinion. It's based on the Bible. And I think the same goes for morality. So this verse is saying that there's something that can be defined as evil and something that can be defined as good. And I think that's a very important notion. There are people that study politics, that actually people that I've argued with that say they're Christians, that claim we can't measure morality. It doesn't exist. And I never thought that that was an issue. I never thought that was a misunderstanding. So I think it's important that we look at something like that and understand that there is morality. It is real. And there is good and there is evil, as Isaiah says, in absolute terms, no uncertain terms. But overall, I think that the thing we get out of politics and philosophy and morality, it's disheartening, because you have two different sides arguing back and forth, and nobody ever seems to come to a conclusion. And if both sides claim that they follow the Bible, at least people in both sides claim they follow the Bible, yet there's contradictions. If we're all following the same thing, if we're all following the same text, the same, if we're all following the Bible as we claim to, then there shouldn't be as much disagreement. And I understand, as with congregations, as with anything, there are disagreements on certain things, you know, which are within reason, you know, the types of chairs, the types of songbook we should use. But there shouldn't be a question of whether morality exists. There shouldn't be a question of how you get to heaven, because it's laid out in the Bible that God gave us. So I hope that you can see, first of all, this isn't an endorsement of any party or candidate, a little bit of legalese there. It was simply an effort to look at politics and philosophy from a logical and biblical approach, because I think far too often we think the two are separate, but I think that we can really relate the two. I think that with religion, religion does play a big role in it. I mean, if you look at Western civilization, we're founded on Christian principles. And so, which is a whole other argument on culture. But in summary, we can see that the Bible instructs that we follow what our government tells us, but still assures us that God is ultimately in charge. And second, we can see that we need to be careful of any teachings, but especially those teachings that claim to be ultimate truth. And third, we can see that morality is absolute. There's no subjectivity about it. And I want to leave you with a few verses before I close. The first one is Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." As you go out into the world, tonight and within this week, you need remember to stick to your morals and your integrity. The Bible is true no matter what people say. I mean, there, time and time again, we've proven that the things in the Bible, not only that they work, but that they're historically true. I mean, we had Mr. Manor come in and show us all these archaeological facts that basically prove that things happened that are written in the Bible, that it is true. It verifies it. And people will challenge your beliefs, but it's up to you how you respond. You don't get to complain that someone was too hard on you. It all comes down to you and your ability to handle the situation, because how you react is you. It's not coming from them. That's your ability to handle a situation. And I think the best way to handle a situation is to be well-read in the Bible and know what is right and wrong and the right way to handle situations. And finally, Titus chapter 3, verse 9. As a student of politics, I like to think about this verse before talking with anybody. It says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." So I want to implore you basically to act before you think. We're in a very political season, and a lot of people are throwing all kinds of different things around, but they seem to fail to keep the constant of the Bible that they claim to follow. I think that as we go into vote, as we look to talk about politics, if that's something you're interested in, or just talk about religion with people, talk about Jesus, God, Christianity, you need to think. You need to form your arguments in a way that is proper from the Bible. You don't want to just throw out things haphazardly. You want to make sure it's founded in the Word of God. This hasn't really been a sermon about salvation, but we always want to leave the opportunity available. So if you have any needs, then please come forward while we stand and sing.